taking seriously the claims of Scripture that God is near, that God is ever merciful, and that God loves us with a steady, everlasting heart. Let us offer to the Lord this prayer of confession. Mighty Lord, we confess that we are lost without you. Forgive us, so often we forget that without you we are but dust and ashes, with no hope beyond this life. Forgive us in our assembly and in our daily lives. Keep our hearts and minds fixed on the cross of Christ and the study of God's word to us, remembering that our hope rests in his death and resurrection. May our journey these 40 days be one of faith in you, study of the Gospels, and service to your world. In Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Lent calls us on a journey to know God more intimately and to know ourselves more deeply. Another way to put that is Lent calls us to be real with God and honest with ourselves. For some, this might be a first time to think seriously about God and the meaning and purpose that they have here as they live on planet Earth. Hopefully for many of us, we've been on this Christian pilgrimage for a while, but like on any journey, there's times where we need to have that journey jump-started. We need to be able to find our second wind. We need to be able to recommit ourselves to the why of our journey. What has motivated us to get on this path to live out our Christian faith? And so, in our case, it's not the why are we on the path, it's the who that has put us on the path, even God himself. This is the first evening, the first really study for our time of, for our Lenten topic for this way dinner for this spring, and we're going to be taking a look at the life of David. Many people, even who have nothing to do with church, are well aware of David based on Hollywood's portrayal of David and who? Bathsheba. And it's early, but I wanted to make sure you were still listening. I'm doing a study at Stratford Court with the folks there, and we're taking a look at the life of David, and Chris and I were talking about ideas for this study, and I mentioned that, and so he said, why don't we go with that? So that's what we're going to do. And tonight we're looking at Psalm 51. And the context of Psalm 51 is surrounded around the sin that David had with Bathsheba. And not only did David commit adultery with Bathsheba and used his power as the king to bring her into the palace, he also then murdered her husband by proxy. There's no way to defend David's actions. It is reprehensible. It's painful to think about. And David seems to be oblivious to what he's done. He seems just to be going about his ordinary business day after day, taking care of the stuff that kings take care of. But God is not blind to what's going on. And God sends a prophet to David, the prophet Nathan. And Nathan is taking a real risk, because if the king doesn't like what the prophet has to say, the king can basically execute the prophet. But Nathan is faithful to God, and he goes and he delivers this message from God to David. And he does so with one of the most famous parables, especially in the Old Testament. And we don't have time to get into that interaction and the and what took place with David and Bathsheba. That's going to be one of our studies on a later Wednesday evening. But Nathan gives this parable to David, and the Reader Digest version is, there was this wealthy man who had lots of sheep. There was a poor man who had one small ewe. A traveler was coming by, and hospitality demanded that the rich man provide a meal for this traveler. The rich man doesn't want to take one of his own sheep out of his herd. He takes the one sheep from that poor man and kills it and uses that to provide the meal for the traveler. And David hears that parable, and he is outraged. He is incensed. He says that man will surely die, for he had no pity. And on top of that, before I kill him, I'm going to repay that poor man four times his loss. And Nathan utters the famous words to David as David is waiting to find out who this heartless person is. Nathan says, "David, you are the man." And what's fascinating is David doesn't try to rationalize what he did. He doesn't try to deflect what he did. He doesn't try to deny it. David then says, "I have sinned against the Lord." He's real with God about what he's did, and the reality of what he has done starts weighing him down. And he is a broken man. He is crushed. And Psalm 51 is the outpouring of his spirit before God as a result of what had taken place. When David says, "I have sinned against the Lord," what does he mean? Psalm 51 lays that out for us in stark detail. And for time constraints, we're going to read selected verses from that psalm. By God's grace, may we be attentive to the reading of his word. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you alone have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are justified in your sentence and blameless when you pass judgment. Hide your face from my sins, blot out my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and put a new and right spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and sustain me in a willing spirit. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you have no delight in sacrifice. If I were to give a burnt offering, you would not be pleased. The sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please pray with me. O gracious Lord, you know the joys and the burdens, the sins and the arrogance that we also live by, where we seek to live life on our own terms and expect you to conform to what we want rather than for us to seek to faithfully live out your will in our lives, a life that truly leads to life, the abundant life. So Lord, may we be sensitive to your word, sensitive to your spirit, and may we be open to how this might lead us to a greater understanding of the good news of the gospel. And we offer this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Psalm 51 is considered one of the seven penitential psalms. And penitential simply means having a deep sorrow and contrition for what one has done, for the sins that they have carried out. And there's a sincere and heartfelt confession of those sins, and there's a repentance, which means turning away from what I was doing that I know is wrong in God's sight, and turning from that and turning to God and seeking his will and his way in my life. And then as a part of that repentance, then I turn to God for spiritual restoration. And that's a big theme in this Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, David talks about sin a lot. He uses words like transgression, iniquity, sins. President Calvin Coolidge was well known for being a man of few words, reticent, and straight to the point. There's a story of him attending church, and following the service, someone approached him and asked him what the preacher had said that Sunday morning. Coolidge paused for a second. Well, I'm sure it was about sin. And someone says, and what did he have to say about it? And after a moment, Coolidge paused and looked at him and said, he was against it. Now, in our culture, it's fine to joke about sin. We can say that dessert was sinful. There's even a chocolate sin cake, I understand. And there's other ways that we can use that in our culture, and it's more of a joke. It's lighthearted. Nobody takes it seriously. But if we talk about sin as David does here, if we begin to take sin seriously in our lives, then people in our social circles and even at church can very easily become nervous and uncomfortable. Well-known physician Dr. Carl Menninger, who was certainly not a strong Christian, to my understanding, wrote a book in 1973 called Whatever Became of Sin. Dr. Menninger taught at the Harvard Medical School before founding the Menninger Clinic in Topeka, Kansas. And he discussed the tendency in psychiatry and society to do away with the concept of sin and to exonerate individuals of personal responsibility. I find that interesting, to try to avoid personal responsibility, to deflect it and blame it on other circumstances in my life, which is just the complete opposite of what David has done in this psalm. And he goes on to talk about how individuals will shift the blame for their bad behavior to others, like parents, circumstances, society. And then Menninger went on to consider this to be a harmful trend and said that what many psychiatric patients really need is an old-fashioned mourner's bench where they can open their hearts and pour out their fears and their sins to God. He also argued that by terming the sin as a mere symptom or disease, the behavior is defined downward, removing any sense of personal guilt and responsibility. And this is one of the key points. Because remember, Christian faith is all about growing to become more like Jesus Christ and God's grace and his forgiveness. And he says that when one does this, it reduces any real hope for change and recovery because mental health and moral health go hand in hand. The disappearance of sin from our moral vocabulary is one of the hallmarks of our modern age and of the postmodern morality. These days, people think themselves to be imperfect, leaving themselves room for improvement, which is true, but they do not think of themselves as sinners in need of forgiveness and redemption. The gospel means good news. But why is there good news? Because as we look around us in our world, and if we're honest, we look into the mirror, there is bad news going on around the world, and there can be bad news going on within our lives. How is it that David, in his deep depths of despair and brokenness, can even come to God? And the key is in verses 1 and 2. And again, remember, on our Lenten journey, it's my prayer for each one of us that we'll grow a little bit more understanding of who God is, the character of God, and why God is trustworthy, and why we could come to him like David did at his greatest point of brokenness and crisis. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. David is confident that no matter how bad he has behaved, no matter how heinous his crime, God will welcome him back. God, who is rich in mercy, who is steadfast in love, that never changes, David is throwing himself upon that mercy. We know the expression in our culture, throw oneself upon the mercy of the court. I don't know about you, but I'm much more willing to throw myself upon the mercy of God than I am to throw myself on the mercy of a human court. That's the starting point for David. And that should be the starting point for our journey this Lent, is to have God's mercy and his steadfast love ever before us as we go down that road. And you'll notice throughout this whole psalm, the emphasis is on God acting on behalf of David. David appeals to God for God to wash him, to cleanse him, not superficially, but thoroughly, outside and inside, for complete outer and inner, especially inner transformation. David says, God, you've got to do the washing. I don't have it within me. I can't pull it off. It's going to have to be a total body wash for this to work. And God, only you can do it. And then in verses 3 through 6, David then lays out his confessions. And have you noticed in our culture how people apologize so often today? People will apologize not for what they've done, but it goes like this. I'm sorry if you were offended. The problem's not with me. The problem's with you that you became offended. Never mind that maybe I was at fault. And David is brutally honest with himself that he can't hide from the sin and the pain and the heartbreak that he has brought not only to his own life, but into to Bathsheba, to the palace, to the people of Israel. And David gives us an example of how to answer the question, what do you do with your guilt? Now, people are very good today at minimizing that. And we have to be honest, there is false guilt where people will impose upon us their own arbitrary expectations. That's false guilt. But if I steal something from somebody else, I really ought to feel guilty that I robbed somebody. That should be real guilt. But people will approach their guilt in denial, suppression, and rationalization. It's part of the human condition. In one of the confirmation classes I did back in Mississippi, we were talking to this group of kids, and I'd just seen a bumper sticker, and you've got to be careful about bumper sticker theology. And it said, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven. And so I asked the class about that, and we had a various discussion, and I said, it's true that Christians aren't perfect, and it's true that Christians are forgiven. But does that sum up to you the whole Christian experience? What does that say to you? And one girl, I'll never forget it, said, well, when I think of the bumper sticker and what it says, Christians aren't perfect, just forgiven, that's telling me that I can live however I want and God's going to basically blow it off because I am forgiven. And David moves us from that point to saying, I want to look at spiritual restoration. I don't want to live any old way because that way has not worked for me. If I live according to my own wisdom, to my own understanding, and to my own desires, people just get hurt and I get hurt. There's got to be a better way. And I know, God, that you have that better way. And he says, God, create in me a clean heart and renew a right spirit within me. Again, this is God acting, God making it happen, God bringing about that transformation. And on this side of the cross, we are convinced that that takes place by God's Holy Spirit as we receive Christ in faith. And David says, basically, God, I can handle anything. I can handle anything as long as I know that you will leave, that you will be with me. I can take whatever comes if I know you will not cast me aside. To God, to know you will be with me through thick and through thin, through when it's all said and done. And he says, restore to me the joy of my salvation. And the Christian faith is, it invites us to experience joy. So on this Lenten journey, while it is somber and while it should be reflective, we don't want to lose sight of the joy that we have that is in Christ Jesus. One person has made the observation, when you say to people happy hour, church usually doesn't come to mind. Well, we want people, when they gather here on Sunday, on Wednesday, and when they're in the presence of God's people, in the face of the realities of brokenness and heartbreak, to say that there is still joy that can commingle, that can strengthen us to the end. And then close with this. David says, For you have no delight in sacrifice. If I were to give a burnt offering, you would not be pleased. And I think for a lot of us, we might stop and think, what? God, I am willing to make it up to you. I am willing to do something to put things right. And David's saying, there's nothing that I can do, and there's nothing that you and I can do to placate God for our sins. That statement, that he didn't, then he says, the sacrifice acceptable to God is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. That is a picture of God's grace. A humble heart means I cannot do it on my own. And on our Lenten journey, that's something that hopefully we will gain a greater understanding of what God's grace is and how precious that grace is and how that grace is what picks us up and puts us back on the path of our journey day after day after day. And one last thought. I said last, but I had one more, of course. The typical American response to pain, according to Philip Yancey, is to take an aspirin at the slightest ache and silence the pain. That approach only deals with the symptoms of the problem. We dare not shut off the warning system without first listening to the warning. A tragic example of someone not heeding the warning occurred in an NBA basketball game in which a star player, Bob Gross, wanted to play despite a badly injured ankle. Knowing that Gross was needed for the important game, the team doctor injected a painkiller, a very strong painkiller, into three different places of his foot. Gross did start the game, but after a few minutes, as he was battling for a rebound, a loud snap could be heard throughout the arena. Gross, oblivious to the pain, ran up and down the court two times, then crumbled to the floor. Although he felt no pain, a bone had broken in his ankle. By overriding the pain's warning system with the anesthetic, with the painkiller, the doctor caused permanent damage to Gross's foot and ended his basketball career. Lent helps us be as sensitive to be real with God and to be real with ourselves, to be honest about our shortcomings, those areas where we need to grow, and to realize and to have faith that God's there with us in the midst of that, helping us to grow and to live into his grace each and every day. Jesus said, repent. This is Jesus. Jesus says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's for you and it's for me. Thanks be to God. Amen.